Let's read God's word together in the scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, continuing in the series which was begun 2 weeks ago. We now hear the story of Isaiah's call to be a prophet in Judah, Isaiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1. The words of the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, Here am I. Send me. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." And we read again, friends, in the Gospel according to Mark, at chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, at verse 1. We read, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60 or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Thanks be to God for his word. And may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let us pray. God our Father, we come to you incomplete, sometimes confused and struggling with the great issues of our time. But now we look to you and ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help to resolve these things within our hearts and enable us better to serve you for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fair to say, friends, that the passage which is before us tonight in the book of Isaiah is one of the best known in the Old Testament. It's a passage that is preached very often whenever a minister is ordained or inducted into a new parish, or whenever a missionary is commissioned for service overseas. It's also a passage that hard-pressed ministers might fall back on when Sunday comes near. I can say that because I've done it. And it's understandable why this is, because there are elements in here, in this passage, which are for every time and for every culture. There has never been a moment in the history of God's people when we have not needed a new vision of God, when we have not needed renewed personal experience of God, when we've not needed a sense of God's call, and when we have not needed to face up to the importance of persevering in faith in the Lord's work. And all of that is here in this passage. But I think we understand it even better, and it becomes more powerful to us if we place it in the time when Isaiah actually received this vision of God. If you look at the second book of Chronicles at chapter 26, you will find an account of a king of Judah whose name is Uzziah. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 6 that this vision which came to the prophet Isaiah came at the time of the reign of King Uzziah. And this was a time when Judah, the small southern kingdom of Israel, this Judah was going through a period of prosperity, a period of stability, a period when the rest of the nations in the ancient Near East were talking about this small country. Uzziah led his nation on many successful military adventures. He strengthened the fortifications of the city of Jerusalem. He built up the army of Judah. And he designed more effective weapons for the defense of Judah. Now all of this was very necessary at the time, because we have this small country which was very often prey to the big superpowers of the ancient Near East. But at another level, we will also see in that same chapter in 2 Chronicles that this was a man who cared for his people. And he actually initiated what we would now call job creation schemes on the land, to cultivate the land and to build up the economy of his nation. He was a successful king. He gave a lot of hope. He gave a lot of substance to his people. And to some extent also, he was a devout man. But we're told also that the great problem with people like him, the besetting sin of the successful, was something which afflicted him. He became proud. And one day the priests in the temple in Jerusalem went into the temple and they saw King Uzziah at the altar burning incense. Now this was something which no one was allowed to do except the priests of Jerusalem. This was something that by the decree of God was the sole duty of the priests. And when the priests sought to rebuke him for this, he reacted very angrily to the priests and more and more established himself in that position. And as a result of that, we're told that God afflicted him with leprosy. The judgment of God came upon this man who was entering into an area that no king, no politician should ever meddle with. And he was subject to the judgment of God. And for the rest of his life, he lived in isolation as a leper. Now, in some ways, the whole nation of Israel was like their king. And you could say that Uzziah was a living symbol of the whole of his nation. Because beneath the surface of all this prosperity that the people were enjoying, beneath this appearance of power and of military might that the nation of Judah seemed to exude, beneath all of this, there was a serious spiritual crisis. And the people were in danger of coming under the judgment of God, just like their king. What was needed at this point in time? What was essential for the spiritual health of the people, for the survival of the nation of Judah, was for a new voice to be heard in the land. A new voice that would interpret these events for the people and to bring them to a new knowledge of God. And this was the role which fell to this man, Isaiah. And it's his call to serve that we are hearing about tonight. The vision that he was given in the year that King Uzziah died shows the way forward for the people of Judah. But I would say also it shows the way forward for the people of God in every day, in every generation, whatever their culture, or whatever circumstances and challenges they find themselves in. First of all, there was this new vision of God which came to Isaiah. He says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another. And they were saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now the faith of Israel, as is often expressed, is in a God who is with his people in every circumstance. No matter how hard the circumstances are, no matter how brutal the challenges may be, the individuals or the nation are facing at a particular moment in time, these people believed that their God was with them. That is why the psalmist was able to say, God is our refuge and our strength and our present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That was the faith of Israel. That is what the people used to sing to one another in the temple worship. And that is what Isaiah is being reminded of at this particular point in the history of his people. He's been reminded who God is. He's been reminded what the qualities of God are. And he's been reminded what the power of God can achieve. This God is present to Isaiah in all his majesty, in all his power, in all his holiness. Now, I don't think it's absolutely clear if Isaiah was really in the temple at this particular point in time, or whether the vision was just of these things happening in the temple. I don't think it matters. But he had a new vision of a majestic, holy God who was overseeing his people for their good. And there are times, friends, when we really need to be acquainted, reacquainted, not just with our own ideas about God, but with who God really is. I think it was George Bernard Shaw who once said, God created man in his own image, and man has returned the compliment. We all have our ideas about God. We're all guilty of creating God in our own image. You know, people talk about my God. And people say, I can't imagine my God saying this or my God doing that. And so we all end up with our own personalized, pocket-sized, domesticated gods. And that's just not on. Isaiah was presented with God as he is. And this is not a God who can be tamed in any way. And this is not a God who can be reduced by my own ideas. This is a God in whose presence any human being can only feel awe and wonder, and to some extent diminished. I was catching up with a friend that I hadn't seen for many, many years just the other day, and we were sharing appreciation of a preacher we had both benefited from over the years, and both of us agreed that whenever we had emerged from the experience of being under this man's ministry, we didn't come away just thinking what a wonderful preacher he was. We came away thinking, what a wonderful God we have. What a mighty God. What a majestic God. What a holy God. And you see, that is the role of the seraphs, these celestial beings in the vision. They are preaching to one another. They are preaching to Isaiah. They're declaring who God is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that experience, that new vision of God, leads Isaiah to a renewed personal experience of God. We're told that Isaiah, standing before this incredible display, his response is to say, woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You see, that the purpose of this vision, friends, is not just to give Isaiah a mass of detail about his God. It's not just to describe this God to him. Isaiah is to stand and experience God and experience his holiness. And to respond to this. You know, when I was on the train going down to Cheltenham, I was listening to Leonard Cohen's new album, just to cheer me up, you know. And there was an interview with him in one of the newspapers. And the interviewer said to him, asked him how important was it for him to communicate ideas to people through his music. And he responded by saying, I'm not interested in communicating ideas. I want to make a deeper impact. I want people to experience the things that I feel within myself. And friends, that is the important thing when we're looking at this vision. It's not just ideas that we are gathering here about God. We are being called upon, as Isaiah was being called upon at this particular moment in his life, at this particular moment in the history of Judah, he is being called upon to experience this God. And not just for his own benefit, but to see that this nation of which he was a part stood in need of experiencing this God. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Together they all need to know who God is, but they also need to know where they stand in relation to this God. And the implications of that are just staggering for Isaiah. Woe to me. How can I exist in the presence of this holiness? You know, sometimes modern people write about fellows like Martin Luther and John Bunyan, and they focus on experiences that these men had, which in a sense disabled them when they became aware in their own lives of the holiness of God. And Bunyan shut himself away for days. And Luther, people used to hear him groaning as he considered himself in relation to this holy God. And a lot of modern writers look at that and say, well, these guys were off their heads. They were psychotic. But perhaps we need to come to that place, friends, and consider who we are in relation to this holy God. Isaiah is on his knees as he realizes his own plight and the plight of his people. But he also experiences the solution. We're told that the seraphs flew to me with a live coal. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The vision embraces, encapsulates the solution to this disaffection, this dislocation in the presence of a holy God. And how much more can we experience that, even as we become more and more aware of our unworthiness? We're called to look at the cross. And if it was possible for Isaiah to be cleansed and to stand unharmed in the presence of a holy God, how much more is it possible for us? With our Savior, who has taken our sin and given us His righteousness. And again, Isaiah is given the vision that this is not just a personal thing for him, but this is for the whole people of God. They will be called to repent. It will be His ministry to move this people back to God. And that, of course, was the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And it's very significant to me that Jesus quotes Isaiah more than any of the prophets throughout his ministry. In so many ways, Isaiah pointed forward to the ministry of Jesus. In the Gospel according to Mark, we're told that the substance of Jesus' preaching when he emerged on the scene in those early days in Galilee, the substance of his preaching was to say, repent. He was seeking to move the people back to God. And let's get over our hang-ups about this word repent. The Greek word is metanoia, and all it means is a change of attitude. A turning away from the things that make God scary. And a turning towards the renewal, the revitalization that only God can give to us. But once we've become a renewed people, we will hear the call to serve. We will hear that call. In that famous moment when Isaiah hears a voice which can only be the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go from it for us?" And he responds, "Here am I. Send me." You see, what's important, friends? I mean, you know, we want to experience this God. But when we experience this God, we have to be very aware that this will be a prelude to service. We're not just given these profound experiences of God just to enjoy for themselves. There will be challenges for us. There will be work for us to do once God has become a reality in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that moment when Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw a vision of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ? He heard the voice of the risen Lord. And as he lay on the ground, it would appear, he heard the voice say, "Now get up and go into the town, and you will be told what you have to do." It wasn't enough for the Lord just to convert this hostile Pharisee. There was work for this man to do, and it would be made clear to him. But you see, that is the nature of this God that we serve. We've been talking about His holiness. We've been talking about His majesty and His power. But He is also a God who is reaching out. A God who is turned out towards the world. And He wants His people to be turned out towards a world that's so much in need. I remember reading an account of an amazing story of church renewal down in England somewhere. And the minister who was involved in this spoke about the moment where he realized that something was about to happen. He was just walking along the street, and his mind wasn't particularly on the things of God, but he said, "Suddenly I felt the heart of God turned towards me. Suddenly I felt as if the heart of God had been turned towards me." And that was the beginning of a new vision for a new work in the place where he was. Once we have experienced the call, once we've experienced God, then we will hear His call. And that was momentous at this point in time, not only for Isaiah, but also for the nation of which he was a part. That comes to us all, friends. It is the will of God to push us out into the world to serve. It is the will of God to pull us into the slipstream which is being created by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ as He seeks to build His church throughout human history. Some of us might remember in the late 60s, early 70s, the ministry of George Duncan at St. George's Tron. And someone once told me that there was one particular evening service where George was preaching on this particular passage. And I think it was 5, but it might have been 6 young men heard the call to serve in the ministry. Astonishing. But what I want to say to you is that calls don't just go out to ministers. And we need to grasp this. And I don't think people take me seriously sometimes when I say this, but sometimes the call will be for people to serve individual people, to care for individual people, perhaps in our families, amongst our friends. The call may well be for us to get involved in a Christian project of some kind. But the call might also be for us to get involved in what we would call a secular organization, but to go there knowing that we go as a witness to the things of Christ. We sing the hymn, "The voice of God goes out to all the world." Believe it, friends. The voice of God is going out to all the world, and He's calling people to serve. And once we are there, once we have responded to this call, as Isaiah responded, then we need to know the value of persevering in faith. You know, the job description that Isaiah was given was pretty heartbreaking. I mean, it wasn't the most enticing of jobs that I've ever come across. Basically, what the Lord was saying to Isaiah in verses 9 to 13 is that I'm sending you out to an unresponsive people who are going nowhere except into exile. There'll be a darkness that comes down upon this people. But there will also be a holy seed. There will be a stump. There will be a faithful people. And the future of Israel will be built upon these people. And the message to Isaiah is, you've just got to keep going. Keep preaching. Even when it's constant rejection. Even when people become more entrenched in their resistance to your preaching. Even when they're clenching their hearts against your preaching, you've got to keep going. But also expect that there will be people who will respond. And isn't it interesting that these words that were given to Isaiah, "Be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of the people callous." Isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ held on to these words? And He built upon these words the parable of the sower. I often, you know, this is maybe just a wee fantasy of mine, but I wonder if, we know that Jesus taught in the synagogues. And I wonder if on one Sabbath, the text was from the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus preached on this text and used the story of the sower as an illustration. And then as people, as preachers do, when he had the opportunity to speak to a crowd in the open air, he brings the two together once again as a set piece. The sower who wastes a lot of seed. The sower whose seed goes into a lot of unresponsive ground, but in the end finds a soil which welcomes the seed, and the crop flourishes. The message being, friends, that in the work of God's kingdom, there is a lot of wasted effort. Sometimes the more people hear, the more they will resist. But we go forward in the faith that there is a holy seed, there is a stump, there is a good soil. And there are people who will respond. And the call is for us to keep going and to persevere. I mentioned this business which has arisen down south, you know, prayers being pronounced illegal at council meetings. And I realise that that's an ongoing story and it might yet be left up to individual councils to make a decision on that. You know, but it's the whole idea of prayers being made illegal. You know? But it's just another marker for me which tells me that the church in the UK today, we cannot fall back on our position in society. We cannot point to the tradition of the nation. We cannot depend on all the props that we've been given by the state. There is going to come a point where all we have is the gospel. That is the only thing that sets us apart. That is the only thing that makes us distinctive. And the call is for us to tell the story of Jesus. To realize that the response might be negative. But also to believe what the Lord has promised, that there will be a response. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that you would close with us at this time to press your word home to the depths of our being and enable us to go forward as a people who have experienced our God, who know his power and who are seeking in the end to be faithful servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.